Thank you, praise team. How long has it been since you invited someone to the house of the Lord? Well, partner, that's too long. Share the place that you worship with others so they can be changed by it. I'm going to ask that the ministers of the body, there's a sign-up sheet that I'm laying right here, and if you're a minister of the body, I want you to select one of the chapters in the book identification, and I want you to be ready to share some of your comments. Go ahead and pass out the notes, if you would. Thank you, Brother Steve, Brother James. I want some of the ministers of the body to sign up for the different chapters, especially if there's a chapter that has really spoken to you. Now, if there's a minister present that chapter one really spoke to you, it's such a lengthy chapter, I invite your comments today in addition to the message that we'll be sharing, because there is so much from this book to be drawn that one person is not going to have it all. So I'd like to know ahead of time what ministers will be sharing. So there's chapter, I just made a copy of the table of comments, put lines beside it. You can write your name in on whatever chapter that you'd like to be sharing comments concerning. Do we have a minister that's already read chapter one and you have something that you'd like to share from that chapter? Okay. Brother Roger is anxious. He got something out of chapter four and he's going to share it. Nobody, no minister present, got something exciting out of chapter one that you're going to be ready to share today. Okay? Then get into the book, because if this book doesn't speak to you, go back and check your call. If it was a call to the ministry or a call to showing up at church, this book should scream to every minister of the gospel, because it is one of the books that should be in every born-again child of God's library. A few months ago, I shared with you, you remember it was November of 2014, that the book Identification by E.W. Kenyon and the book The Authority of the Believer by Kenneth E. Hagin, that those are two books that every born-again child of God should have emblazoned on their spirit, because they are life-transforming. Last week, we started with lesson one on identification, and that was a preamble to getting into chapter one. So before we even started chapter one, we began laying a foundation for it. A few months ago, I shared with you and taught with you that too many people in church got saved and didn't get born again. Too many people pray the sinner's prayer and are not changed, because they weren't looking to be transformed. They were looking for an insurance policy that I'm not going to hell and I hope I'm going to heaven. But when a person is born again, they become a new species of being. Now, many people get saved and they confess their sins to Jesus, but they never accept his lordship, that he has the right, the joy, and the pleasure of ordering their life, of taking things out of their life that are not beneficial to their life, of adding things to their life that will be beneficial and walking in his will and plan and purpose. And so a whole lot of church people got saved, but they didn't get changed. That's why Christians are known as some of the meanest people on the face of the earth, because they are forced to be what they don't want to be and denied being what they'd really like to be if they weren't afraid of going to hell. Oh, you know the type. If I wasn't a Christian, I'd give you a piece of my mind. Well, if you was a Christian, you wouldn't want to.
Right. Right.
I didn't say if somebody jumps you and you alleviate your anxiety on them. I'm talking about just in the course of conversation that people rub you the wrong way, and you're capable of being rubbed the wrong way. Now, the Bible does say as much as is possible, walk in peace with all men, because God was letting you know, hey, there's some people you can't walk in peace with, so walk away from. Even the Lord Jesus couldn't get along with everybody. But I want you to understand there is a world of difference in living the victorious Christian life, if you'll allow that term Christian, which I don't really care for, because I'm not a Christian, I'm a believer. I'm not a slave of Christ or a slave of the anointing. I'm an heir and joint heir with the anointed Redeemer. I'm seated with Yeshua in heavenly places, and I walk in divine authority. And a lot of people say, well, I'm a Christian. Do you know what the name means? The name was first given at Antioch, and it means slave of Christ or slave of the anointing. Hon, I ain't a slave of nothing. I'm a child of the King, an heir and joint heir. I walk in the power of God, and I don't care to be called a Christian. But if in your limited religious mindset that term gives you some pleasure, well, so be it. But as for me and my house, we're believers. And believers rule and reign in life. They don't just go to church and feel miserable because they can't go to the bar afterward. I can go to the bar. I just don't choose to. I want you to know I can smoke all the cigarettes I want to smoke. I just don't care to. I can drink all the booze I want to. I just don't care to. Because he whom the Son has set free is free in the deeds they do. Well, Pastor, what does that mean? And I just want to go on record now, and I'm glad this is on tape. There's a movement right now among some religious bigots. Yes, I said religious bigots. To try and brand the grace message as heresy. I don't care how big their name is, if they are opposing the message of grace. Now, I didn't say the perversion of the message of grace. Anybody preaches to you, you're born again, so let it all hang out, is a fool. But to come against the message of grace means that you're coming against Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you redeemed, and that not of yourselves. Well, bless God, now that you're a Christian, you've got to walk right, talk right, you've got to keep yourself holy. Hun, I couldn't make me holy, and I can't keep me holy. It's all the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, Pastor, you know that greasy grace. Hun, the problem is you don't know enough about grace, because if you did, you'd know there's no such thing as greasy grace. Well, Pastor, they're teaching too much grace. And it was Paul's lack of understanding on that that caused God to say to him, Paul, wake up. My grace is sufficient for every need, mentally, spiritually, physically, financially.
Yes.
Now, for those who would say greasy grace, well, they also say, you've got to be careful about that speaking in tongues. Pretty soon, you'll just start speaking in tongues at will. One night at Mabee Center, Oral Roberts was speaking. And he said, I want everyone in this auditorium to stand, and thousands of people stood up. And he said, right now, I want everyone in this congregation to begin speaking in their prayer language. There was a Pentecostal pastor and wife there who got bent out of shape. Can you believe that? Oral Roberts acted like you can just speak in tongues anytime you want. I only speak when the Spirit moves me.
Oh, yeah.
I started praying, Lord, have your Spirit move her out. But you see, if grace can be abused, then why not preach the abuse of prophecy? Because, hon, I know a whole lot of greasy prophecy going on.
Well, wow.
Y'all remember about two dozen cars ago, I was driving an Escalade. I had a pastor from a nearby city come to me and tell me, the Lord told me that if you would sow your Escalade into my ministry, wow, he would give you a building.
Wow. Really? Really? You didn't tell me that.
And I said, I'm going to file that prophecy. Church, grace cannot be made too big. You see, those who really understand grace know that if Adolf Hitler, after all the heinous crimes he had committed, had confessed the lordship of the anointed Redeemer,
yes,
God would have redeemed him.
Yes, sir.
His grace is sufficient for every need. Even if your need is to fix your screwed up thinking.
Yes.
Yes, sir.
Identification is a powerful message, and we began lesson two today. In our first lesson, we looked at the first four levels of progression one develops in their journey to identity. I didn't say the steps you go through to get born again. I said the steps that must be taken to come to your full identity. First, you must be born again. You must confess your sins and ask God to forgive you. That has nothing to do with salvation.
Amen. That's right.
Oh, one more time, in case you thought you heard me right. You did. Confessing your sins and asking God to forgive you has nothing to do with salvation. It might have everything to do with good manners, since you're before God and you're caught with your shorts down, you might as well admit it. You don't tell God nothing to see here? No, all things are naked and open before Him. He knows how many hairs you got in your nose and loves you anyway. Even that big one. Salvation is one thing. If you will believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord. Pastor, what does it mean when I say that? It means there is no power in heaven, in earth, in hell greater than He.
Amen. Amen.
You see, Lord of any area means ain't nobody bigger, badder, meaner,
hallelujah,
tougher, stronger, more capable.
Hallelujah. Amen.
So wherever you are, when you say Lord, what you're saying is highest, the one to whom and through whom everything must be cleared. You see, a lot of people ask Jesus to forgive them, but the Bible doesn't say if you'll ask Jesus to forgive you, He'll come into your heart. And so there's been a whole lot of preachers lying to a whole lot of people, and they're wondering why they don't have a relationship with God, because I asked Him to forgive me. I confessed every sin I could think of. I've had people come to me, and Brother Rogers, they'd come and go, I don't know, I'm not right with God. Would you pray with me, help me? I know there's some sin I didn't confess. There's something down in me, because I'm not in right relationship with God, so there must be something I did that I forgot that I did that offended God. And I go, let me slap some sense into you, fool. God ain't your problem. The dense matter between your ears is. You still think that God is holding out on you because you forgot to tell Him something you did. He knows it. He saw it, and He erased it. You see, these same people that teach you greasy grace, they'll go, someday you're going to answer for that sin.
Yeah.
Could I ask you a question? To whom?
Right.
You see, in their lying mouth, mm-hmm, they tell you there's a book in heaven and God's writing down everything you said.
Right.
Fool can't read the Bible because he says, not imputing their trespasses against them.
Amen.
Now, do you know what impute means? To keep record of.
That's right.
to lay to your charge in 16th century English language. Impute means to lay to your charge. So it says that God is not keeping record of anything you did wrong. So who is it you're going to have to answer to? Because you haven't come under lordship, you're still answering to the devil when he comes by and goes, remember when you?
Right.
Oh, you think it's covered, but...
That's good. That's good.
You see, when you deny the grace message, you deny the truth of God's word. God said he's not keeping record. So what is it about this greasy grace they're worried about? Well, Pastor, if you preach grace like that, people will just go out and sin.
Absolutely not.
Well, whose business is that since God's not keeping record? Must be the church lady. You've been sinning. We need to get the sin out of the church. Well, when are you leaving? Now, understand this. If somebody has the kindness to invite you into their house, take off your shoes so you don't drag your muddy feet across their house.
Right, right.
And since God invited you into his house, don't drag your mud in. But understand this. God doesn't require you to be mud free.
Right.
Because he knows you can't save you, not by confessing your sins, not by asking him to forgive you. The only thing that can save you is accepting the fact that his son did it for you, and won over death, hell, and the grave, sin, sickness, and disease, poverty, lack, and unbelief, won over that for you by surrendering to the word. This is revelation for some people, and every person in here, whatever you're doing, stop it and listen to me right now. Jesus did not raise Jesus from the dead. And this is a valuable lesson that a lot of people sitting in churches have never learned. The Bible said if that same Spirit that raised the anointed Redeemer Messiah from the dead live in you, it will make you alive with the same kind of life it made him alive with. Now, what was it that the Holy Spirit made him alive by? The same thing that happened in the first verse of your Bible. And God said, light be. That was both a command in the natural, and it was a command in the spirit. Because first physical light came into the darkness, but that was the mystery hidden in God from the beginning of the earth that Paul talked about. And most pastors have never revealed it to you. God hid in that declaration, light be. He spoke into the physical realm and physical light came, but he released. And the devil didn't fight it because he didn't know what was going on. He released the coming of the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the earth, because God said, light be, before he remodeled earth. And that light, he is the king of the kingdom of light. And that light dispels the darkness. Now, God wants every believer to understand this. Brother Spicer, Jesus did not raise Jesus from the dead. God raised him from the dead by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah prophesied it, and Hebrews recounts it to us. And after 3 days, God said, again, thou shalt be unto me a son. The Holy Spirit acted on the word again, just like he had acted on light.
Right, right.
Hebrews 1, God said, bet or, because God was speaking Hebrew.
Right.
Bet or is light be. Now, the King James, God said, light be, a statement of production. And the King James says, let there be light. God didn't say, let there be light. God said, light be. Pastor, what's the difference? You're dealing with semantics. No, I'm grammatically ignorant, so I don't deal in semantics. This is a truth you've got to get a hold of. "Let there be light," says, "I want some illumination." Let there be light. So there would have to be a source other than God that produced it. I mean, when you say, "Let there be a fiver," you're expecting that to be supplied by something. But when you, as the author of the universe, go, "Det or light be," you're releasing something that you are.
Hallelujah. Wow. Hallelujah.
Church, how does... You want to go, "Pastor, what's all this got to do with identification?" Hun, I'm giving you your identification.
Amen.
With something more than, "Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. I'm really sorry." Except, like, you know, that one thing I'm still working with. Actually, it's two. Okay, God, there's about five, but I'm really working on them.
Yeah, praise God.
You need grace because you know the way you are.
Amen. Yes,
Lord. Hon, you can't smear enough greasy grace on you to keep you from yourself. Pastor, there's so many people trying to keep me from living the Christian life. And the first one is you. You know, because if you want to do something, you're going to do it. My wife don't come to me and say, "I didn't want to buy this, but..." Now, if I being evil understand that truth, how much more does God understand when mealy-mouthed people come, "I didn't want to do that." I go, "You bringing that in my house?" You thought about it for 3 weeks before you did it. You hung around in that corner 8 hours waiting for them to show up so you could accidentally bump into them. Tell me you didn't mean to do it? Pastor, why is this so important? Because the very day it comes alive in Raymond's spirit, I see you got the memo on shirt and slacks today. The very day it comes alive in his spirit that, just like in the beginning when God said, "Light be," and the Holy Spirit could act on something that went out of God and create in the natural realm physical light and in the spiritual light a Redeemer who would come in the fullness of time, that when Isaiah prophesied it and Hebrews recorded it as an account of God said, again, that's what be to the Son. First we learned there was a time when Jesus, Yeshua, the anointed Redeemer, was not the Son of God. Wait a minute, Pastor Jim. You're telling me there was a time when the Son of God was not the Son of God? Yes, when he identified with your mess.
Right, that's exactly right.
And the mess of every other human who had ever lived and ever would live.
Amen.
When he identified with them, he was born again unto death. And if you read if you read Isaiah, it said, was united in death, plural, because he had to die spiritually before he died physically. When did he die spiritually? When he identified with sin. He died spiritually. Then death could overtake him, because as long as he was eternal, he couldn't die. So there was a time of 3 days when he was not the Son of God. When he was in hell carrying your sin, sickness, disease, poverty, and separation from God. And after 3 days, God spoke again, just like he said, "Light be." God said, "Again, thou shalt be unto me a son." Now you can't read that and say, "Pastor Jim, I think you're wrong. There was never a time when he wasn't the Son of God." Then go tell God, "God, you're dumb. You didn't know he was still your son. You got mixed up and said, 'Again, you will be to me a son.'" Why would God say, "Again, thou shalt be unto me a son," if there wasn't a time when he wasn't his son. You see, to fully identify with us, he had to fully identify with not belonging to God. You see, church wants to give you this picture of the Son of God in his holiness standing on the cross, holding your sins with a stick so he didn't touch it. Holding your sickness with a stick so it didn't get on him. No, it said he became marred with your filth to the point he no longer resembled a human being.
That's right.
But you see, God wants us to get a hold of this, that it only took one word from God to overcome all the sin, all the sickness, all the disease, all the poverty, all the anger, all the strife, all of the evil that had ever been. So that you can understand, if you can get a word on with the stripes, you were made whole.
Amen.
If you can get a hold of, your God supplies all of your needs. If you can get a hold of, you can do all things through the anointing that infuses you with divine ability. If you can get a hold of, nothing shall be impossible for them that believe. If you can get a hold of that and get that word in your mouth in total assurance of his lordship over everything that's unlike God's word. Why do I come under lordship? Because when I come under lordship, Ethel, I come under what defeated everything contrary to God.
Glory to God. Oh, glory to God.
So that Suzanne, in my life, I can live above everything that's contrary to God. Because I'm in lordship, I'm not saved, thank you, Jesus.
Praise God.
I repented of my sins. And I asked Jesus into my heart, and I got myself saved. No, because that defies Romans, not of yourself, lest any man should boast. Your salvation has got to be something that has nothing to do with you. But I prayed the sinner's prayer. But you didn't get delivered of pride, fool. I asked Jesus to forgive me, and I spent 4 hours and 14 minutes describing every sin I'd ever did. A couple of them I described two or three times because it's hard to turn loose of. No, it had nothing to do with you. That's why I said, if you shall believe in your heart, your gut, and confess with your mouth his lordship, then you enter into that lordship. And you become a part of that death, burial, resurrection, and seating at the right hand of God so that you rule in life as a son of God, not struggle in life as a sinner, not trying to lose it. So, as you journey into this identity, level one, salvation, not asking Jesus to forgive you, not repenting of your sins, but accepting, believing in, and coming under lordship. Number two, immersion into identity. That is both water and teaching. If when you were baptized, you thought it was an ordinance of the church that you had to do to qualify for membership, you didn't get baptized. And you need to be baptized again. I have been baptized again because the first time I was baptized, I thought it was what church people did.
Right.
So I stood in the water, they put me under, they lifted me up, and I said, I qualify now, I've been baptized. Some people think baptism is membership. Now that I've been dunked, I'm a part of the church. Hon, that may work at Dunkin' Donuts, but it don't work at church. Being immersed means I identify with the fact that I'm surrendering my will to step into this water, which represents a grave, a watery grave.
Right.
I surrender my will to a minister to lower me into identity with death, and I don't fight to get up. I keep my hands down and wait for him to lift me up because I don't raise me. Well, Pastor, I went home and I put water in the bathtub and I put myself down and I lifted myself up. Is that good enough?
No. No, sir.
No.
Oh, glory.
No, that's not. Because you didn't identify with giving up your life and entrusting it to someone else to do for you what you can't do for yourself. But Jesus could have done it for himself. No, he couldn't. Because if he didn't lead us into submission to the Word, then there would be no empowerment by submission to the Word.
Right. Amen.
That's good.
Amen.
When he was going to the cross, he said, "Let me introduce to you the Spirit of Truth." There is a sin in the church. It's people going around talking about the Holy Ghost. There is no Holy Ghost. And people say, "Well, ghost, spirit, it's all the same." When you can stand there and look me in the eye and say, "God is a ghost, and they that worship him must worship him in ghost and in truth," then I'll believe that you're dumb enough to believe that there's no difference between ghost and spirit. He is not the Holy Ghost. He never was the Holy Ghost. He never will be the Holy Ghost. There ain't no Holy Ghost. He is the Holy Spirit of truth. The only ghost in the earth is the second person of the demonic Godhead, Lucifer, Beelzebub, and the ghost. The ghost is also known as the undertaker or the spirit of death. We don't have a Holy Ghost. There's no such thing as a Holy Ghost. He is the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. Jesus named him and said, "And he, the Spirit of truth." He didn't say, "And when the ghost shows up, be looking for the ghost. Ghost coming. Here come the ghost. Here come the ghost. Order in church. Here come the ghost." No. He is the Holy Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit that energizes the truth that God speaks. The Holy Spirit is the teacher, the revealer, the guide, and the one who empowers God's word in your mouth. So you are immersed into the identity of the Holy Spirit, raising him from the dead by someone else lifting you up, and it becomes a public testimony that I identify with how I obtained salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection. Number three level, renewing of the mind. The things I'm teaching you are not being taught in any Bible school or seminary I know of anywhere. I don't say that shyly. I say that ashamedly. I don't know of any place teaching you the truths that are here. And some people sit here and play with their phone, play with their fingernail file, write notes and pass notes, and are missing out on the reformation of your thought process to become a son of God. Pastor, I don't know what I'd do if I came against a real trial. Well, if you'll listen, you will.
Amen.
The renewing of the mind means you study the New Testament. Well, Pastor, I like to read the whole Bible. That's because you're not smart enough yet to know the truth. From the Old Covenant, you have only a mirror of what God is doing in the New Testament. You have only a shadow of truth. The Old Testament is history of a people who never got it. I don't want to learn from people who never got it. They didn't get it to the point that God divorced himself from them. Now then, if you want to know about somebody, do you want to talk to their first wife or their current wife? Yet there's a stupid movement going through the church to return to our Hebrew roots. God divorced the skank.
Right. Right. Yeah. That's true.
Would you want to go to your mate's house if they continually had a picture of the first wife on the mantle? Then how do you think God feels when he comes to his house and there's people with a yarmulke, a prayer shawl, a ram's horn?
Man, that's good, Pastor Jim.
I go to church meetings and somebody will be in there with a ram's horn. Burp, burp, burp. And people go, "Blow that, blow that." And I go, "Get the hell out." I don't want to hear from the first wife. I'm too busy being the second wife. The Bible says God gave Israel a bill of divorcement because he could no longer tolerate her. Every born-again child of God is the second wife. And then you'll have the church lady come back. You know, you can't be in the ministry. You've been divorced.
Right. Crazy.
So you, the second wife, telling me I can't have one. Church, I told you, if you'll listen, I'll teach you things that most of the Bible of Christ is so busy being religious, they have no idea what God said in this book. Renewing of the mind means a total transformation. That's why the Kingdom Life Training and Transformation Center is so important and has been so hard fought, because these things will be taught on a regular basis, and men and women will be empowered to carry this news out into all the earth. And it will be online free to anybody anywhere in the world that wants it. Number four level, as we shared with you last Sunday, praying the word. You see, most people only think they're praying. God is not bound to honor your word in prayer or anything else. He says, remind me of my word. Come, let us reason together. Can you reason with God on your level, or do you have to reason with him on his? He said, my word will not return to me void. He didn't say, your prayer will always be answered.
That's good.
Don't ask God to do what his word has framed in a different arena. God, I want you to heal me. God, would you please heal me? God can't answer that prayer, because that is not a prayer. That's a refutation of his truth. When you ask God to heal you, you're telling God, I don't believe the Bible, and I want you to do something for me that I don't believe you did, even though you said, with his stripes I was healed. I don't believe that, because I believe my feelings more than I believe your word. Therefore, as a person who rejects your lordship, you didn't settle it in the resurrection. I want you to settle it today for me personally. And when I tell people to pray, God, heal me, you are praying an ungodly prayer, they get offended. Yes. Rather than go, well, teach me what a godly prayer is. Here's a godly prayer. Father, there's a lie coming against my physical being. I know it's a lie because your lordship told me with his stripes I was healed 2,000 years ago. He has already paid for this. Sickness, you're trespassing on God's property, and by the authority of the blood of the Lamb and the resurrection truth of I am redeemed from this lie, get off my body.
Amen. Amen.
But the devil wants you stupid enough to go around telling people, I done prayed to God 8 times and he didn't heal me. He don't heal you because you pray. He heals you because you come under lordship and say, God, your word is good enough for me. You said with the stripes I was healed, then I am the healed of the Lord. And this lie is leaving my body.
Yes, amen.
If you came home and there was an angry boar hog in your kitchen, would you ask God to do something to that hog, or would you open the door and tell it to get? Well, when there's filth on your mind, your spirit, your body, your finances, your family members, get mad enough to tell that trash to get out of your house.
Amen.
Don't go ask God, God, most beloved and benevolent Father of all light and life, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning, wouldst thou in thy kindness look down and do something about this pig in my kitchen? No, you'd get the hog out.
Yes. Yes.
Do not take me out of context. And go home, pastor said I can tell the hog to get out. The teaching of identification is the legal side of our identification. Pastor, what does that mean? When you are taught identification, it is revealed to you what is your legal rights and privileges under identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of the anointed Redeemer. What belongs to me because I submit to that understanding and accept it as my own truth. I am now free from sin, sickness, disease, fear, doubt, and unbelief. I am free from poverty. I am free from everything he took to the grave for me. And I will no longer let it rule in my body. Now, some of us learned a lesson in 07 and 08 when for 7 months I was in a hospital, and every time you came together, Brother Richard led you in celebrating the truth of Peter 2:24. What were you doing? You were bringing me under alignment with a truth that God had already given and celebrating that was true, and we learned what you can celebrate, you can possess. Because against every doctor and medical opinion, I'm alive. When I go back to the hospital, the doctors come up to me and say, you know, there's no medical reason for you to be alive. One person reading my medical record said, I have prayed ever since I became a believer to see a miracle. Reading your medical transcript, all 91 pages, God showed me that I have seen a miracle because there's no reason for you to be walking and talking. I don't need a reason. I have a truth. With his stripes, I was made whole. That is my permission to live. That is my permission to walk and talk. And when you come into identification, every word of my new covenant belongs to me. I have ownership of it and identity in it. You become a new person.
Amen.
You don't spend your whole Christian walk getting together with people over coffee asking them, why hasn't God heard my prayer? First of all, you didn't pray a prayer. You said some words to God, and some of them wasn't even true. God, why haven't you healed me? Because you're a lying fool. Not smart enough to realize I healed you 2,000 years ago, and you want to identify with my truth, and you want me to identify with your feelings. And God ain't going to identify with your feelings. The word of our new covenant is absolute from God's side of the word. Identification means learning what belongs to me in him. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. The Amplified says the scripture cannot be broken, annulled, or set aside. God said, if I said it and you come into oneship with it, it can't be broken. Neither can you. Psalms 189:19. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. What does that mean? God's word is settled there. It's up to me to settle it down here.
Amen. Amen.
Settled means established, not subject to change. God will never change his mind about with his stripes you were healed. God will never change his mind about your God supplies all of your needs when you're a tither and a giver. God will never change his mind about, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, even to the end of the age. But what if I say a shucky darn? He said, I didn't say if you be good. I said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you, resorted, because I don't have record of you ever saying a shucky darn.
Man, that's good.
A person leaves the world system where they identified with flesh or sense rule. The mind, the will, the emotions were programmed from birth to revolve around feelings. You came out of the wound responding to feelings. I'm cold. Wah. I'm wet. Wah. I'm worse. Wah. I'm hungry. Wah. And you were taught by your flesh from birth to complain until you get a response.
That's good. That is.
Oh, church, some of y'all are listening to me.
Yes, sir. That is good.
Your flesh taught you from birth that if you complain enough about what is, somebody will fix it for you.
Right.
And so you grow up to be a Democrat. Oh. Republicans ain't much better, but Republicans understand one thing. If you work for it, you can own it. Democrats still think if you fuss about it, they'll take it away from somebody else and give it to you. But Pastor, look at all the what the Democrats gave us. Yep, slavery. Wasn't a Republican. Republicans broke that lie that the Democrats established. I had someone come to me and say, well, I'm a Democrat because of my people. And I go, can you name me one state ruled by Republicans that ever had the Klan? The Klan. No, there was not one state ruled by Republicans that allowed the Klan to exist. Every state that had the Klan was democratically ruled. And elected senators to Congress. The longest serving congressman up until recently was a Klan member, serving as a Democrat in Congress. Church, you got to be smart enough to find the facts. Pastor, are you a Republican? No, I vote Republican most of the time, but I'll vote for anybody that'll tell the truth.
Right.
A whole lot of people, I just have to get none of the above. A person leaves the world system, supposedly it's salvation. In the world system, they identified with flesh or sense rule. The mind, the will, the emotions were programmed from birth to revolve around feelings. I feel good, therefore life is good. I feel bad, life is bad. I feel sad, who's to blame? I feel hungry, I need to eat. On and on we could go. But a life that's programmed to react to sense-level input has not come under lordship. Moving from sense level, seeing is believing, to believing his truth brings seeing is a transformation of the mind.
Amen.
People who are still sensual say, I want, I see, therefore I need. I see it, I want it, I must need it. The natural person's reality is shaped by their feelings and emotions. I feel sick, God must not have healed me. I feel tired, God must not have renewed me. I feel guilty, God must not have forgiven me. Truth remains constant while situations change. Numbers 23:19. I should have put this in here for you, but most of you remember it, don't you? Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent or change his mind. Has he not said it, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? What kind of God do you serve? One that you can get him to change his mind about who you are and what you have, if you beg him long enough, or one that has already spoken, and if you'll align with what he said, you can have anything he said. Salvation is about changing lords, moving from the Lord of the flesh, where you were damned, to come under the Lord of the Spirit, where you can eternally identify in him, not just with him, being more than saved. Immersion baptism is a public testimony of identity in with and under the anointed Redeemer and his victory over death, hell, and the grave. The renewal of the mind could be compared to you've driven a Yugo for most of your life. The AM radio works sometime. The stick shift stays in gears most of the time unless it's under load. There's no AC. It's got cloth seats. And if you do put air conditioning in it, you pray for stoplights because the only time you can turn the air conditioning on is when you're at a stoplight, because if you're driving and it's got to power the drive and the air conditioning, it'll die. And somebody tosses you the keys, to a new Lexus 460. And you need training just to start it because there's no place to put that fob because there's no key. And when I get in, there's no place to put this. You got to learn that I just stick it in my pocket and I touch the door and it opens. Again, and I touch the dash and it starts. Then a screen lights up and I punch sound. I punch AM or I punch satellite. Satellite 1, satellite 2, satellite 3. I punch automatic seat control and it adjusts my seat. I touch climate control and it goes to my pre-selected setting for the air conditioning. Hun, you got to be trained how to drive again. Lou's new car has a shifter that you can put in one position, and then it has paddle shifters on the steering wheel. And the Tekmatic transmission will allow you to shift gears up here. You don't have to touch that thing down there. But if you don't haven't been trained, you're going to go, oh, what's these dudes here? Is this a radio or? Every time I try to turn the radio up, it changes gears. What makes people think that now that you leave the kingdom of darkness and come into the kingdom of light, you don't need an instruction manual to live? Well, I ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins and everything else will take care of itself. You an accident waiting to happen. Truth is, you're up a well-known tributary without means of motivation and you don't even know it. Identity is in who, not what you have received. Well, I got saved. That acts like you got a package in the mail. No, being born again is I came under lordship, and I entered a new family, into a new level of existence, into a new arena of operation. Identity is what you are now capable of doing, but not yet reprogrammed to do. Identity is now in whom and whose you have become, applying lordship to your mind so you can walk it in your spirit, so you can experience it in your body. I have been crucified with Christ. What does that mean to you? Well, it's a verse in the Bible. No. I have been crucified with Christ means I was a part of that crucifixion because it was me on his back when he went to the tree. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live. The person I was before I came under lordship has ceased to exist in the mind of God and in the kingdom of light. Yes. Only in the earth realm does his history remain. But the anointing and the anointed one of God lives in me. The anointing lives in me, and the anointed one of God, Yeshua, lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Can I break it down for you again? What if you tried to drive your new Lexus 460 with a Yugo owner's manual? No, one more time. What if you tried to drive your Lexus 460 with your Yugo owner's manual? Then why are you trying to drive your born-again Christian experience with your feelings, with your emotions, with the way you think it ought to be? You have a New Testament because it tells you how to operate. It's not a history book of what happened 2,000 years ago. It's an owner's manual that tells you how to operate this rocket ship you've been given. And if you're trying to operate this rocket ship with a Model T Ford owner's manual, you ain't never going to get up that creek. But the fruit of the Spirit is, now that I'm born again, my spirit should be producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, nothing in the Old Testament applies. Now, those who belong to the anointed Redeemer have crucified, killed, put to death in the renewal of their mind. I don't think that way anymore. I don't feel that way anymore. I don't respond that way anymore. I don't resort to those ways anymore. Has crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I want it. I need it. I should have it. No, no, no. God bought it for me. God provided for me. I own it. I'm coming into possession of it.
Amen.
For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You're not sons of God through repenting of your sins. You're not sons of God through asking Jesus to forgive you.
Right.
You're all sons of God through faith, and He did it for me.
Amen.
Yeah. Or do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into the anointed Redeemer have been immersed into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that in the same fashion as Christ was raised from the dead through the manifest presence of the Father, we too might be raised from the dead flesh and walk in newness of life in the anointed Redeemer. For if we have become united with Him, for if we have come to understand that we are one with Him in what He did, in the likeness of His surrender to death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness. God did it, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith in what God did for you, not in what you did for yourself.
Right.
In likeness of His resurrection, knowing that His resurrection was nothing of Himself, it was all of His submission to the Word, and the Word brought Him from the dead.
Yes.
Knowing this, or becoming informed of this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our flesh ruling our spirit, well, Pastor, it says here, our body of sin, yes. The body of sin means the flesh ruling your spirit. That's the body of sin. In order that there would come to an end, our flesh ruling our spirit might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. I don't know, something came over me and I just did it. It can't come over you when you change kings, when you change lords. But I say, walk in the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. You will become spirit-ordered, not desire sense-ruled. Identification can begin with contemplating, meditating the great exchange. He identified with my plight or dilemma so that I could identify with His triumph, His lordship, His rule. The new covenant lordship believer is empowered with the life of the Redeemer. John 10:10, I am come that you might have life. I am the doorway you walk through to get that life. John 14:12, the works that I do shall you do in greater. When you identify with my power source, it is written. John 4:17. As He is, so also are we in this world, seated above the world system at the right hand of God, free from its power to rule or to dominate us. We dominate it.
Amen.
Now you have one more page. This is the first chapter of the book, Identification. We're not going to read it today. Last night when I was going over my notes, I saw us all reading this together. But since some people are already walking out and needing to go because they've got jobs or business, or pastors talk so long that they desperately have a need to go to the small room, bladder insufficiency. Remember, control begins with the bladder. If you can control it, you can control other things. I want you to read the first chapter. In fact, I want you to get the book. If you can't get a copy out of the bookstore for pennies, go online and look up Identification by E.W. Kenyon. You can download it to your phone or your iPad, your laptop, your computer. You can carry it around with you. You can print it out. I printed out an 8.5 by 11, put it in a 3-ring binder so I could put my notes on his notes, and it would be better. Now, is there a minister that has read chapter 1 and God has something that I didn't cover that you want to share out of chapter 1? Then hopefully all the ministers will sign up for a different chapter. Chapter 4 is no longer available. Roger jumped on it. But I believe that God will speak things to you out of this book that you can add to the message and share a different perspective or sight on what is being said. But this book is life-changing, and I want every believer to read it, and then reread it. If I find a good book, I usually read it through. Then I grab a highlighter, and I read it through again. Then I grab a different color highlighter, and I read it through again. And if you find a book in my collection that has 3 or 4 colors in it, that's a good book. If you find a book in my collection that has nothing in it, it ain't worth reading. Books were meant to be highlighted and marked up. And if they're good, you will. If they're not, well, I'm saving it. It's a first edition. I got a lot of first editions. They're marked up, written up, messed up. Nobody wants them. I'm glad, because they won't steal them now because they're all marked up. Some of my books used to say ex libre in the front. Those of you who know Latin know that means stolen from my library. Oh, ex libre, what does that mean? And then underneath it says Jim Lillard, stolen from Jim Lillard, or liberated from Jim Lillard. Church, I pastor the wealthiest group of people in the wealthiest church the world has ever seen. Yes, that means you're going to be rolling in cash. But there's a wealth of the mind, a wealth of the spirit, a wealth of the anointing, a wealth of empowerment, a wealth of joy and peace, a wealth of the fruit of the Spirit. I pastor the wealthiest group of people in the wealthiest church the world has ever seen. And yes, as God has many times confirmed and said to this body, wealth is overtaking you. And we have moved into a season of the outpouring of that wealth. It's coming. Amen. It's coming. Well, Pastor, you've prophesied it before. Hey, prophets prophesied for 400 years before Christ showed up, but he still did. And your cash is showing up.
Amen.
And I'm going to keep saying it until it happens so big that you'll remember every time I said it. Non-tither just drove by. I have an allergy for that. Get identification into your spirit. Get the authority of the believer into your spirit. Become a force for change so that when you're sitting in the stands, even at Cougar Stadium, and a medical emergency occurs, you know immediately what to do. You take authority and you step up to the challenge and you answer it with the name and the blood of the Lamb. Well, Pastor, what's the rest of the story? I don't need the rest of the story. I'm just excited that a high school senior defied the law of the land and jumped and took the microphone and nobody stopped him, and he spoke life and led a whole congregation of people who didn't know they was coming to church, led them to church. They may have thought they were in a football stadium, but he was churching. You can be churching wherever you go. Father, I release boldness on the people under the sound of my voice. A boldness to decree and to declare your will, your plan, your purpose. To speak your word. To stand as one with your word and defeat the powers of darkness and display the glory of God. Truly, Father, as he is, so is this people. Father, truly, the works that he did shall they do. Father, I thank you. A holy boldness is coming upon your people as they identify with the finished work of the cross, and they walk into resurrection power in their daily walk, demonstrating the life of the anointed Redeemer in the matters and affairs of earth. And the people said,
amen.
You are blessed. Go with God.
Amen.